Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our Gospel reading, our first Gospel reading, the processional Gospel from John chapter 12, where we hear of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You may be seated. It probably wouldn't surprise you that I'm not the one who generally does the grocery shopping in our household. Not a surprise to you, probably. If I was, we'd probably have a whole lot more last-minute trips out to the store to get all of the things that I was supposed to get that I completely forgot or couldn't find. Because that's the problem too, right? In my defense, though, grocery stores are set up to distract you. You guys know that, right? They're meant to lure you towards all of that stuff that's not on the list that your wife gave you. And then, when you're lured away from it, you forget about all the things that you were there to get in the first place. But there are times, even though I'm not the one who generally does the grocery shopping, there are times when I'm heading south for something else and it makes sense for Naomi to give me the list of the things that need to be picked up at Costco. And while I'm there, I still get distracted. And generally I come home with a whole bunch of things that weren't on the list. But sometimes I'll get really lucky and I'll also get a meal out of the deal. It's a pretty good thing. Because more often than not, there's at least one of those little sample people at the end of the aisles. Try this, try that. And then maybe come back around again a few minutes later for seconds of one of those things that you really liked. And before you know it, you've got lunch out of the whole thing, right? It's a pretty good deal. Of course, all of that is a sales and marketing technique. They're looking for feedback on their product, a little one or two question informal survey about what you liked or didn't like about whatever product it was that they were giving away. And if you seemed interested in it, of course, there's then that full display of the product right behind the sample table to make sure that you could take home as much of it as you wanted to, right? Those surveys and those polls, they're everywhere. Attempting to find out what the public thinks about a certain concept or candidate or product. And it's not just in the grocery store either, is it? They're online all over the place. I've gotten no less than 5 emails this week inviting me to participate in some sort of survey for this or for that. They want to know what you like or what you don't like. And also whether that product meets your expectations if you've already purchased it. Does it do what it says it's going to do? Does it live up to what you think that it should be? And then based on those surveys, of course, the companies are able to improve and package their goods so that they can make a greater profit on them, right? Now, what if we took a survey of the crowds that greeted Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? What if we asked the question, what do you think about Jesus? I imagine that after Palm Sunday, we'd receive some really glowing responses, wouldn't we? But if we asked that very same question on Good Friday, what do you think of Jesus? We would definitely see a dramatic shift in opinion and public opinion, right? The crowds are certainly not as joyous on Good Friday as they are on Palm Sunday. And at first glance, the overall perception of Jesus on the cross is likely not as positive as that hero entering into the city on Sunday morning. But in hindsight, our opinion of Jesus on the cross should be that much higher than our opinion of Jesus on the donkey. Because even as he hangs there dying, we can now recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, came not as he was expecting, but just as he was needed. Christ's purpose for coming into this world and for coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday wasn't based on opinion polls. It wasn't based on any desire for some personal profit for himself, but it was based solely on God's great and abundant love. Therefore, Jesus keeps his focus on his purpose, to suffer and to die for the salvation of all people. But many of those who were giving him such high ratings on Palm Sunday weren't even there to witness his even greater accomplishment on Good Friday, because their expectations of who he was and what he was there to do weren't what was actually happening. That's not what was playing out. How could the one who was going to free them from this Roman oppression do that if he was dying on a cross? And so the mood, the opinion shifts. And like those crowds, we also can change our moods, we can change our minds, and they can shift very, very quickly, especially when we're faced with adverse situations. And those situations come our way seemingly far too often. One day, your marriage will seem as strong as it possibly can be. And then the next, you're bickering with your spouse about the most meaningless things. You're gung-ho about that job that you love. And then it collapses. And you're searching for fulfillment and meaning somewhere else. You're satisfied with the direction that your life is heading in, and then in a moment, it's completely derailed. And all of this is related to that spiritual warfare that we talked about all the way back on the first Sunday in Lent. Because I know that many of you see these seemingly endless sicknesses of this Lenten season as the devil's attack on your walk with the Lord. And for some, the unknown and ever-changing landscape of the family can be a burden that drags you down. For some, the expectation of a new child is a great joy and blessing. And for others, it brings with it the unknown and reminders of heartbreak. I've walked with many of you through these past few weeks and months, through all of the emotions of leaving a beloved community and entering into a new one. There are deep emotions that are tied to those decisions and those changes. What we know, though, is that for those who love God, all things work out and work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And it's not just in our lives outside of this building either that we deal with these expectations and these letdowns, that we have to deal with these highs and these lows. We experience similar swings in our spiritual lives. On Sunday, we praise God, we celebrate his salvation in our lives. Yet an hour or a day later, we may live as though the love of Christ never had any effect on our lives at all. A good example of such change is seen in Jesus' disciples, especially in Peter. At first, remember, Peter was all in for Jesus. Lord, I will never leave you or forsake you. However, when that same bold witness could have put him on a cross too, Peter responds by denying Jesus. I do not know the man. How often do our words and our actions say that very thing to the people around us who might just need that bold witness to our faith that we could be giving to them. So why do we, like those crowds, change our tune so quickly and so easily? I think there's a couple of reasons for it. Those who are waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," had certain expectations of the Messiah. They expected a king who was going to come and who was going to eliminate every single one of their problems. And I think that if we were to really examine ourselves, we have those same expectations. We want a king that's going to stop that cough that's been keeping us up and keeping the whole house up for the last 5 weeks. That's the king that we want, isn't it? We want a king that ensures that our spouse will always interpret our words and our actions in the kindest of ways. We want a job that's never in jeopardy, and a paycheck that's going to cover all of the expenses plus a little leftover for whatever else it is that we might want. We want a king that's going to ensure perfect pregnancies that cause no pain or strife, and that always end with a healthy baby. We want a king who ensures that we have churches where everyone gets along, and our gifts are used for the glory of God, and where we're appreciated for the humble sacrifices that we make for God's kingdom. But the king who came for us doesn't promise all of those things. What he does promise, though, is that he will be with you even when those expectations don't become reality. He'll walk with you in the sickness and the pain, in the sorrow and the heartbreak. And he'll keep you strong even when the church itself isn't the place of peace that it's supposed to be. Another reason that we can change our tune so quickly is that we can very easily become afraid. We, like Peter, can easily flee our commitments to Christ out of fear. Peter would have been right there along with Jesus during that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, both shouting his own praises and also relishing that praise that the Messiah was receiving. And yet 5 days later, he's denying that he even knows who Jesus is. Like Peter, we too know what kind of reception it is that we might receive should we be out there confidently proclaiming our faith and our loyalty to the Lord. Thankfully, at this point, our lives are not likely on the line because of that confession of faith like they may have been for Peter, but our reputation and our standing with others is certainly on the line. And for some, that's more important than their very life. And I can squarely point at myself on that one. But Jesus wasn't concerned about all of that. He wasn't swayed by opinion polls. He wasn't driven by the collective response of the masses. He was there to be obedient to his Father's will, wherever that might take him. And in fact, he knew exactly where it was going to take him. Straight to the cross. And through it all, he's unswervingly obedient to the will of his Heavenly Father. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, as our epistle said to us. By always being faithful, for us he overcame sin, death, and the power of the devil. He conquered all of those things that presently plague you. And that should be of great comfort to you. Because we know that despite the fact that we struggle against many things in this life, we know that He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. And He is bigger, He's stronger, He's greater than any of the things of this world and its present darkness can throw at us. I mentioned surveys and polls at the beginning, and also that Jesus was not swayed by the opinions of the crowd. But as Jesus was walking along one day with His disciples, He did take a survey of His own. And that survey wasn't for His benefit. It was for the benefit of His disciples who were walking along with us, with Him. And it was also for our benefit as well. He asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And the response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Indeed, that is who Jesus is. He doesn't come to please the enthusiastic crowds that give Him praise. He comes to save the world. He comes as a king, not to wear a crown of gold, but a crown of thorns. And not to be seated on an earthly throne, but upon a cross for our salvation. This we remember today, and we remember throughout this Holy Week. That the King who rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna is the very same King that we're going to see on Thursday offering His very own body and blood for His disciples in the Last Supper, which we now receive even today as well. He's the very same King who we'll see next Friday suffering and dying in our place, and who next Sunday we'll see risen, triumphant over the grave. And for this, for all of this, we give thanks that Jesus came not as expected, but just as needed. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to be seated.